We're going to be turning through to Galatians again. Been working our way through the letter to the Galatians. We find ourselves in chapter 3 tonight. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verse 10 through 14 as we continue our way through the argument of Paul for justification by faith alone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. This is God's word for you this evening, tonight. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our souls. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to speak. And Lord, as we bow down before you now and sit under you speaking to us, we ask that you would give us ears. Lord, who are we that you would speak to us? A rebellious people, a rebellious nation, a rebellious world. And yet, you have redeemed us by your grace, and you have spoken through your Son, and you have spoken in your word. And so now, as we open it up, and as we hear your word preached, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. Help us to see the truth of your word, that we might benefit from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, children are masters at attempting to get what they want, aren't they? Have you ever noticed this, parents, when your children come to ask for something, they seem to always come with all of the objections already figured out in their head? You know, so they come up and they want a cell phone. You know, maybe some of you, you wouldn't have had this problem back then, maybe it was something different, but they come and ask for a cell phone and they've already thought up exactly how they're going to pay for it. They've already thought up of, you know, maybe the regulations that could be in place. They've already thought up of how they would use it well and what they wouldn't do with it. And they've tried to think of every single objection under the sun. And quite incredible, isn't it, as they seek to deal with our objections before they come up. And yet we do this as well, don't we, parents? When our children come to us and we need to talk to them about an issue, well, at least my father was the master of doing this. I wished he would smack me rather than lecture me, but he would sit down and talk and talk and talk, and he would just, every time I thought in my head, aha, I've got you, he'd cut me off. And then get to the next thing, I would think, I've got a hole in your eye, and then he'd deal with that objection as well, and over and over and over again. It's the sign, generally speaking, it's the sign of a good teacher, isn't it? The sign of a good teacher, and also a good lawyer, is someone who's able to deal with objections beforehand. To premeditate what the objections might be and then squash them so that way no one can argue. And that's effectively what Paul is doing in this passage. Paul is a masterful teacher. And actually you see this, if you have eyes to see it, you see this in Paul's writing all the time. If you could imagine Paul sitting in a church preaching his letters, you'd almost feel like there's someone in the church putting their hand up and saying, well, wait a second, Paul, what about this? So you ever noticed how in places like Romans, he just randomly makes these comments like, well, what does this mean then? Shall we all just sin all the more? And what he's doing is saying, well, someone's probably going to respond like this, so I need to deal with this problem. And that's exactly what he's doing here. We remember, don't we, that he's dealing with the Judaizers. And if we've forgotten who they were the group that were trying to convince the Galatians, or rather they had convinced the Galatians, to return to the law. That yes, they're saved by Jesus, but now they need to labor really hard to finish the race in their own strength. They need to become Jewish in order to be really saved. And last time, if you remember, back in verse 6 through 9, Paul has just finished saying that it is the true children of Abraham who are saved by faith. And you could picture, it's almost like Paul pictures for us, one of the Judaizers or one of the Galatians saying, well, wait a second, Paul, because we got the law after Abraham through Moses. Yes, yes, yes. We know that Abraham was saved by faith, and we know that his children are those who are saved. Yet we agree with that, but you're missing out Moses. And when Moses came on the scene, God brought the law. And when Moses brought the law, it's very clear that the blessings and the curses of the law are based purely of our obedience. If we want to be blessed of God and welcomed of God, then we must keep the law. Therefore, for us to be children of God, we must keep the law. That's why, after Abraham, God brought Moses along. And so with this objection there in the mind of Paul, Paul now goes on in verse 10 to 14 to show that any reliance upon the law of God is meaningless, utterly meaningless, and achieves absolutely nothing. And we are tempted to do the exact same thing as the Judaizers and the Galatians, aren't we? I mean, not in the same way, because most of us really like bacon, because bacon's awesome. Most of us aren't tempted to all of a sudden stop trimming the sides of our beards, though beards are awesome. Most of us aren't tempted to start offering sacrifices. Most of us males aren't out in a rush to join their Old Testament covenant. But we do it in our own way, don't we? We can be tempted to think our church attendance is what really gets us across the line. Or our serving on a particular ministry in the church is what really makes me acceptable to God. Or my resolve in fighting against the world, that's what really makes me godly. Or having one particular position on the vaccine or the other particular position on the vaccine makes me righteous before God. Yeah, there's a plethora of different ways, isn't there? You know, I raised godly children. That's what's made me acceptable to God. There's always temptations for things like this to creep in very subtly. It tends to not be really big things for us, does it? But it seems to just be very little things that just claw away at the outside of our solid foundation of faith. And Paul wants to stab it to death. That there would be no attitude within us of any reliance upon anything other than salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's absolutely imperative that you do not glaze over. I know that most of you have sat in church services and heard the minister preach on justification by faith alone before. Tens of times, maybe hundreds of times in your life. And there is always a temptation for us to go, oh, yep, I know where this sermon goes. I know how this story ends. I've heard all of this before. But do you realize if you miss the point that Paul is trying to make, you could actually be living under the curse of the law of God and go on living under that curse all the way to death and wake up and realize that you are under the curse forevermore. Don't glaze over. Don't check out. If this is really obvious to you, let it reconfirm for you why you rely upon grace alone. Because it's how we're saved. It's how we're saved. And therefore, notice, first of all, the curse in verse 10 to 12. Paul declares that there's a curse, verse 10, there's a curse on anyone who relies on the work, on the law. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Or actually, for all who are of the law, doesn't actually have the word rely, for all who are of the law, they are under a curse. What does it mean for them to be of the law? What Paul's getting at is not people who are really passionate about doing God's will. He's not talking about people who are really devoted to not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery. He's talking about people who are using the law in a particular way, who are using the law, what we would say, legalistically. We all know what that means, right? Legalism, when a person uses the law in order to try and gain acceptance with God. Now, it might not be the Old Testament law. It could be any type of law. You could create, like a Pharisee, your own set of laws and use them legalistically. So the problem Paul is dealing with is a group of people who want to take the law and say, that is the way. Obedience is the way that I get saved. He says, all who rely upon works of the law are under a curse. And then he gives three amazing biblical justifications, three biblical arguments for why that's the case. So, firstly, he says, cursed, verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It comes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It's a quote, very close quote, paraphrase, from the Greek translation. What's Paul saying? Well, Paul's saying, if you're going to try and save yourself, if you're going to try and save yourself by works of the law, remember that the law says cursed is anyone who doesn't abide by them and do them. Think, well, what does that mean? What that means is if you miss the mark on one point, you are cursed. You see, if you want to start relying upon something, the standard is perfection. That's what Paul's saying. The standard for entrance into the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. That's the bar of entrance if you want to work your way into glory. And of course, you and I can't do that, can we? We can't keep the law. We can't keep it perfectly. In fact, Paul says, when I discovered the law, when I really discovered the law, what did it do? It promoted sin within me. I did not know what coveting was until the law turned up. And then I coveted and destroyed. So firstly, you can't be saved by the law because if you break just one part, you miss out on salvation. Secondly, he says, verse 11, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. He says, The second reason you can't be saved, that's Habakkuk 2 verse 4, by the way. The reason you can't be saved by the law is that the Old Testament law and the prophets clearly say that we're justified by faith. He points back to Habakkuk. Now, the story of Habakkuk is really helpful to see the story of what's going on. So in Habakkuk, God has declared judgment upon the people of God. Habakkuk is the messenger. And Habakkuk is really struggling to come to terms with the fact that God would destroy his own people. And God says to Habakkuk, it is surely coming. It is surely coming. But the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, destruction is coming, but those who are of me will continue to trust and live in a right relationship with me, regardless of the outcome. They will latch on to me in the promises that I've made, even when my own people are cast out. They will continue to hold on to me by faith and walk before me. You see, God is painting a picture in Habakkuk of a person who trusts God and not himself. And that's what Paul is pointing to. He's saying, look, even in the Old Testament, not just Abraham, but Habakkuk, who, by the way, Judaizers is after the law, even Habakkuk says that you're made righteous not by keeping the law, but by trusting in God. You can't be justified by the law. In other words, even if hypothetically one of you here tonight could stand up and say, actually, Logan, I have never broken one of the laws of the Old Testament. I have actually lived perfectly my whole life. If hypothetically one of you could say that, you still would not be justified. Because God says we are justified by faith. So, number one, you can't be justified because you're going to break the law. Two, you can't be justified because you're justified by faith. Three, the law and faith are antithetical. In other words, they're opposites. They can't sit together. Verse 12. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So, you have to follow Paul's argument. Salvation, justification comes by faith. The Old Testament says if you're going to obey the law, you have to live by law and not by faith. In other words, what Paul's saying is you have to pick one or the other. You either have to try and save yourself by law or save yourself by faith. You can't have both. And our problem tends to be that we try and have both, isn't it? Like, no one here, and I'm very sure that no one here is going to stand up and say, actually, I think we have to work for our whole salvation. I'm sure most of you would not say that. But we do slip into thinking, very subtly slip into thinking that our sins have been paid for. Our sins have been paid for. And we wake up in the morning and we think, man, I really messed up yesterday. I better try harder today because otherwise God's not going to love me. It just subtly slips in, doesn't it? You know, you mess up big time on a Tuesday and you feel guilty about it all Wednesday. And then Thursday you get up and you say to yourself, man, God, I won't do it again. God, I won't do it again. Please. Help me. I won't do it again. And what's at the nut of that? In the nutshell of that is the attitude that believes that there's something I do that generates my Father's love for me. And what Paul is trying to highlight for us, he's trying to highlight that there is no way that you can bring faith and law and put them together. It's either all of faith or it's all of law and we perish because we can't keep the law. And so Paul's argument is basically a logical bulletproof shield against the Galatians that there's no way they can pierce through. Because if they say they're doing it, that they're going to do it by law, then they have to keep it perfectly. If they say they're going to keep it perfectly, well, they're still in trouble because we're told you're justified by faith. And if they're going to say, well, we're doing it by faith and law, Paul's going to say, well, you can't because the Old Testament says that it's one or the other. So what does that leave the Galatians with? What does that leave you with? What does it leave those who are under the law with? It leaves them with a curse, doesn't it? Paul says, all who rely upon the law are cursed. What is the curse? What is the curse in Paul's mind? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is the chapter just after the one he first quoted. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is the passage on the blessings and the curses. Sorry, chapter 27. So you remember, the people hop on two mountains, and there's a group on Ebal, and there's two groups on two mountains, and they're going to say some blessings, and they're going to say some curses, and it's going to be the representatives speak, and the people respond from the Mount of Ebal, and the people respond. Verse 15, cursed be the man who makes a carved image. And the people said, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads. Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts. Amen. Cursed be everyone who lies. Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with an animal. Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister. Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes his neighbor in secret. Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe. Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. It's not a very positive amen, is it? But look at the curse in chapter 28. It's a very long passage. We won't read it all, but let's just skip through a few. Verse 15. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Skip to 36. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, and you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Have a look down in verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your towns, until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down, and throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns, the most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her own daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything she will eat them secretly. In the siege, in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. It's the curse of the utter despair that falls upon a people when God heaps his wrath upon them. It's shocking, isn't it? What Paul is saying is this curse of God that is tied to law obedience, O Galatians, is coming upon you if you are going to try and have salvation by works, because you cannot keep the law. And brothers and sisters, if you seek to come to God by any work, great or small, you are entering into the curse of the law. And there are myriads upon myriads of people on this planet who are under the curse of God, because they will not come to the Redeemer. It's a hideous curse. And yet, as hideous as the curse is, so much brighter is the Redeemer. We see, yes, a hideous curse, but we see a glorious Redeemer. Turn back to Galatians with me. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read one of the most beautiful verses. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We are under a curse. You are under a curse if you are not saved by the grace of Christ alone. You are either of grace by faith, justified and righteous before God, or you are under a curse, destined for the unmitigated wrath of God. There is only two types of people. And yet, Christ. It's hard to see it in English, but in Greek, this is actually really abrupt. In Greek, they love to have conjunctions in between everything. So it's every sentence gets an and or a but or a for. Just all the time as you're reading it through. And what's interesting is here, there isn't one. Now, Ephesians 2, what do you get? You were dead in your transgressions, but God. In Romans, you get, but God. But here, all you get is Christ. And when you read it in the original, it just leaps out at you, and it should catch your eye in the English. The one who does them shall live by them, Christ. Christ. Christ is the solution to the curse. Christ is the answer to our problem. It is an abrupt, blessed grammatical change as Paul seeks to highlight the solution to our cursed problem. As we constantly seek to serve and live and love and show God that we're acceptable, Paul says, Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ the Redeemer removes our curse. He removes our stench. And that word redeemer must have caught the attention of the Judaizers when they read it. They must have winced. Because when they read redeemer, what would they have thought of? They would have thought of Egypt and God's mighty redemption. They would have thought of Babylon and God's mighty redemption. And it's like Paul says, just like God saved the people from Egypt, just like God saved the people from Babylon, God has saved his people from a curse. And it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he did it by becoming a curse. This reality is one of the most offensive things to Jewish people. The idea that the Messiah would hang upon a tree is the most offensive thing to a Jewish person. Because God expressly said in Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23, as Paul records for us here, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, on a gallows. The idea of a crucified Messiah is horrendous to a Jew. But not so to us, is it? Not so to us. For as we look to the King of Glory, you remember Psalm 24? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The King of Glory. Who's the King of Glory? It's Jesus Christ. And when we look to the hill of Calvary, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross on which who died? The Prince of Glory died. We see a man under the curse of God with blood stain dripping down his face, so that your curse could be taken away. He bore the curse upon the tree that was due to you. Oh, Covenant, my dear people, see your Savior upon a tree. Every time you think about turning to works, every time you think about, you get that guilt feeling of needing to earn God's love, look to Calvary, because from Calvary flows two glorious blessings. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What came? The Abraham's blessing. Do you remember last week what was Abraham's blessing? The righteousness of God. In the cursed Messiah comes God's righteousness. It's the great exchange, isn't it? Your curse rests upon Christ, and Christ's blessing rests upon you. Doesn't it seem preposterous to you that you would be blessed instead of Jesus? Why would we turn to law? Why would we turn to works? Why would we turn and try and earn God's love when he's done that for us? Remember the words of Paul? He who gave his only son, how much will he not also give us everything we need? We need bring nothing to the table but our sin that held him there. And he gave us, secondly, the blessing of all the Spirit through faith, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, in the work of Christ upon the cross, in his becoming cursed, smitten, rejected, we receive the Spirit of adoption. We receive the Spirit of gifts. We receive the Spirit of righteousness. We receive the Spirit of love, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of self-control. We receive the Spirit of sanctification. And so he doesn't just start the process. He finishes the process through the Spirit of God. You know, legalistic Jews had one understanding of the law. By this you shall live. By this you shall be welcomed. And that is not our understanding, is it? By this law you shall die. But in Christ you shall live forever. And so I have only one simple exhortation to you tonight. Flee. Flee from law-based religion. Flee from the attitude that would say, do more. Flee from works. Flee from legalism. Flee from the law. And flee to Christ. We're like pilgrim Christian. Your burden will roll off your back. Oh, to be burden free. Doesn't Jesus promise it? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel which sets us free, which sets us free to live for Christ, but which sets us free from law. We thank you that by faith we are saved, that we hear your word, we hear your gospel, and it turns us to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to flee from the law. Help us not, in the cool of the morning, to fall into those deadly traps of trying to earn your love, but help us to rely upon grace. Grace, wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.